Number 5, we're going to be looking down in verse number 14. I tell you, it's a blessing to be here in Minneapolis at Family Baptist Church. And honestly, it's a blessing to be at a church where people are saved and baptized. And that's a great thing to see, to see the Lord work in somebody's heart and save a soul from sin and to save a soul from hell. And I remember when God saved my soul, and what a blessing it was to just as I watched Brother John get baptized, to think about when I got baptized and several years ago, and what the Lord did in my life and what he's done since then. And all of us are on a different journey, if you want to say that, this morning, but we're all headed towards the same place. This morning, God desires that every single person that's sitting here today would accept Christ as their Savior, and then so that we could be with him forever in heaven. And I'm thankful to be at Family Baptist Church this morning, at a place where the Lord's still doing his work, doing his business. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, we read it earlier, in verse number 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all them that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let's pray together, and we'll hop into the message this morning. Father, thank you so much for your word. God, now, Lord, as we're just here before these people, Lord, your church, I pray that, God, you'd hide me behind your cross. And, Lord, I don't have the ability to do what I need to. And God, you know that. And so I pray that, Lord, you'd help me by your Spirit this morning to effectively communicate the word of God. And, Lord, your message for this church for this morning. And, Father, I just pray that I would be veiled, Christ would be unveiled. And Lord, I ask that you do that this morning. Thank you for these people. Thank you for Neighborhood Bible Time and what you've used it for and what you're going to use it for here this week. We ask these things in the precious name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. On July 13th, 1977, one of the worst blackouts in American history happened. It was in New York City. On a Thursday night around 9:30 p.m., the power went out. All of a sudden, all over the city, they experienced a major, major blackout. The power didn't even begin to come back on in certain parts of the city until about 7 a.m. the next morning. So you had about a 10-hour blackout in New York City. This was unbelievable. They hadn't experienced anything close to this before. They'd experienced some major blackouts in New York, but not of this magnitude. And at this time, when this blackout happened, really what was amazing wasn't just the simple fact that the entire city was covered in darkness, but it was what happened during that darkness. During the 10-hour blackout, people began to riot in the streets. Mobs began to be formed, and stores were broken into, houses were robbed, cars were stolen. People were honestly just mobbed. And the police came out, fires broke out. All in all, over 1,500 stores were robbed or vandalized that night. And more than 1,000 fires were responded to throughout the city. At one point, nearly two city blocks of downtown near Broadway was completely engulfed in flames. Nearly 550 police officers were injured during the blackout. And all in all, catch this, over 4,500 people were arrested for theft, violence, arson, or vandalism. That's unbelievable. In 10 hours, 4,500 people were arrested in the city of New York. And all of that happened during darkness. You know, it's amazing what men will do in the dark. It's amazing what people will do when they think no one's watching, when they think they can get away with it. This morning, we're experiencing one of the largest spiritual blackouts in American history. And the reason isn't because we've lost power. It's because people are hiding their light. And so tonight, or this morning, I'll say that a lot this morning in the service, I want to ask you the question, are you hiding your light? Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid." Tonight, are you hiding your light? And I'd like to share with you two truths from the scripture here that'll help you more effectively shine brighter as a Christian, to share your light more effectively. First of all, in Ephesians 5:8, we see, "For ye were sometimes in darkness, but now ye are the light of the world." There's a calling of all believers. You may not know it this morning, but every single person, if you're sitting here today and you're a Christian, you've been called to be a light for Jesus Christ. If you're here and you've been born again at some point or another, the Bible says that you've been called out by the Lord to shine your light for him. When I think through the Bible of examples of Christians who were a shining example, really the first person that comes to my mind is John the Baptist. In John 1 through 6, or excuse me, 1 6 through 7, it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light," that's Jesus Christ, "that all men through him might believe." John had a clear purpose in life. When John woke up in the morning, he had one thought, one goal in that day, that was to shine his light for Christ. In John 5:35, Jesus said this of him. It said, "He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing to for a season to rejoice in his light." He was a burning and a shining light. A burning and a shining light. I was up in Maine at a church there, and we were doing Neighborhood Bible Time. And during Neighborhood Bible Time, at some point during the week, we have something called Destination Unknown. Usually happens on Thursday night. We grab the teenagers and we get them together and we go out someplace to maybe a field or a farm or a park of some sort or something like that, just kind of out of the way. And we have a bonfire. Well, we went to this Christian park or campground kind of area. They had a giant 35-foot cross. I mean, it was the biggest cross I've ever seen. And it was huge. And during that time, we have a bonfire and we have an opportunity for teenagers to just throw in maybe a card if they've made a decision that week, or really to give some testimonies of decisions that they've made. It's a great time. And so we were getting ready for this bonfire and we were eating and just doing some different things. I was talking with the teenagers, and out of the corner of my eye, I saw the pastor and a couple workers. They were actually, I think it was a youth pastor. They were getting ready to for the fire. They were getting kind of set up there. I stay out of the fire business. I'm a little bit of a pyromaniac, and so when it comes to fires, I don't want to be the one that sets them and gets in trouble for what happens. So I let them take care of it, and I'm sitting over there and I watch. I'll never forget this. Out of the corner of my eye, I'm watching them stack these wooden pallets on top of each other, and they stack one, and then another, and then another, and then another. And I tell you what, the stack's getting pretty high. And I'm thinking, this is going to be a good fire. And more so than that, they even came by and they took some gasoline and some lighter fluid. Now they're pouring this on top of it. Okay, this is going to be an unbelievable fire at this point. I'm looking forward to it. The teenagers don't even know what's about to happen. And all of a sudden, the match goes down under the pallets. Boom. I mean, the fire just engulfs the thing. It was the largest natural flame that wasn't engulfing a house I've ever seen in my entire life. It was taller than the cross behind it. Okay? It was huge. Teenagers were like crawling to the fire to try to throw in decision cards. We had to literally sit almost to the back row of this auditorium if the fire was up here so we wouldn't get burned. I mean, the thing was just ginormous, and it was a huge fire. The interesting thing about fire, when you think about it, in order for a fire to burn hottest or for it to shine brightest, to give off the most light, it has to completely engulf the object that it's burning. Jesus said of John the Baptist that he was a burning and a shining light. May I submit to you this morning, if you're going to burn bright, hottest and shine brightest for Jesus Christ, you're going to have to become completely consumed by him. Your life is going to have to become completely consumed by Christ. I wonder, are you consumed this morning? Has Christ consumed every aspect of your life, every area? Is Christ all in all to you? Or is he some in all? Is he a Sunday morning thing? Is he a Wednesday or a Thursday night thing? What is Christ to you? Because you'll never shine brightest until he's completely consumed you. Then Jesus says here, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." About 2 years ago, I was at Neighborhood Bible Time, and I was training for going out in the summer. And we're up in Juneau, Wisconsin. We are a little old, three-story abandoned high school, and we're just kind of training there, doing some different things, learning how to do rope tricks. I'll show you some after the service with this one, but we learn how to do different things. And so I remember I come from an unsaved home, and my mom really, she wasn't saved, and I got saved at 15, and I began to try to talk with my mom and share the gospel with my mom, but she's very hard to the gospel. She'd really, anytime we'd get in a talk, it would become an argument, and eventually she'd yell at me and kind of push me away, and that's sort of what happened. And to be honest with you, I gave up. I stopped praying for my mom. Sure, I'd pray every once in a while, but I just, with a family member, I knew my mom really well, and I tried to share the gospel with her before, and I kind of just came to a point where I said, you know, my mom's probably never going to get saved. And so I just really just didn't pray for her. I mean, every once in a while when I thought about it, I would. But for the most part, it wasn't something that was consuming my life. And I'll never forget, I was at Bible Time. I think it was the second week of training. And God started to deal with me about that. He started to say, you know, you really need to pray for your mom. And I started to pray all that week that the Lord would take somebody from my church there in Ocala, Florida, and send them to my mom's house to talk to her. And I said, God, there's a church in Ocala. My mom knows some people there. And I'm praying that you would just burden somebody to go talk to her, to go work on her. Well, I think it was about Friday. I got a phone call in the morning from my youth pastor. And he called me and told me a story. And he said, last night I woke up about 2 a.m. and he goes, I couldn't sleep. I just was thinking about your mom. And he said, I don't know what it was, but I just said, you know, I've got to go talk to John's mom. And so he said he woke up and just kind of couldn't get back to bed. He said, so I just got up and started doing stuff around the house. And about 7:30 came, and he figured, I thought that was late enough in the morning. I could maybe go and she'd be awake. And so he drove over to my mom's house and knocked on the door. I'm away at neighborhood Bible time at this point. And he talks to her and he said, hi, you know, is there anything I can help you with today? Anything I can do for you? She said, well, I need to go to the DMV. Would you mind giving me a ride? And he said, sure. So he took her over to the DMV, and he said, I was praying the whole way, you know, Lord, just do something and open up a door. He didn't want to force it. You ever been there before? You're trying to share the gospel with somebody, but it's not, the conversation's not really leaning itself that way. And so he said, I was praying and praying and praying. So we got to the DMV, we're coming home. He said, I get into your neighborhood and I'm driving as slow as physically possible because I want to have enough time that God can open up a door before we get back to your driveway. And he said, so we're in the car and we're driving around and we're getting over there, and we finally get almost to your driveway, and he said, your mom just looks over at me and she says this, you know, John's dad passed away a few years back, and he says his, you know, his dad was an atheist, and he doesn't think his dad's in heaven right now. He thinks his dad's in hell, and I don't know what to think about that. And I tell him that I think he is in heaven, and we're really not sure. What do you think about that? My youth pastor said it was a perfect opportunity. I just looked over at her and I said, you know, the only way that someone can get to heaven is if they ask Christ to be their savior, if they get born again. Have you ever done that before? And right there, sitting in the driveway of my house, my mom accepted Christ as her savior. You know, that was an exciting thing for me. When my youth pastor told me that, I honestly wept, and I told the guys there at Bible Time, we have about 38 guys, and we just talked about it. We were all excited, and it was a blessing. You know what happened? That night I got on my knees and I thanked God for my youth pastor. I glorified God because of the good work that my youth pastor did. Can I ask you this question? This is convicting for me. Who's glorified God because of you lately? Who's thanked God for you? I dare say there's probably some people here in Minneapolis or some people that used to live in Minneapolis that are praying and saying, God, there's a church in Minneapolis. Would you send that person to go talk to my relative? Would you send that person to go talk to my family member, my friend? I wonder tonight, who's glorified God because of you? You know, I'll just use you as an illustration. Brother John, we met earlier today, but you're glorifying God for someone who led you to Christ. And one day, somebody's going to glorify God because you led them to Christ. And tonight, may that be all of our testimonies. That someone would glorify God because of what we did. That somebody else would say, God, thank you for this person. John the Baptist was a burning and shining light. I wonder, are you hiding your light this morning? Are you hiding your light? Not only does Jesus call everyone to shine their light for him, but he also cautioned them about hiding it. The Bible says, you're the light of the world, and a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all them that are in the house. Jesus gives us two illustrations here in this passage, and he simply says that he talks about a city set on a hill. He talks about a candle under a bushel. Here's the idea. A candle has one purpose. If you light a candle tonight or this morning and you were to put it up here and you were to turn all the lights off and black all the windows out, the candle would have one purpose, to shine light. When a candle was invented, that was its purpose. That was the reason that they had it, and everybody knows that. Nowadays, candles have different purposes. Ladies have candles in their house to smell good, and they don't really mean anything about giving light anymore. Now they're just for scents. But back in the day when a candle was originally made, that was the reason for it. And it really would have been dumb. It really wouldn't have made sense for you to take a candle and set it down on the floor and then put a basket over it. That wouldn't make sense. The reason would be because you took away the purpose of the candle. It's not its purpose. It's not meant to sit under a basket. It's meant to be put in a candlestick so it gives light. Today, you have a purpose from God. Your purpose is to shine your light. And if you're hiding that, you've lost your purpose. And may I say, the reason that so many Christians are stalled out in their Christian life, They're not moving forward anymore. Brother John, I'm not really where I used to be with the Lord. Brother John, I'm not really, I remember one time when I was walking with the Lord and we were having a great time, but now I'm not there. The reason that happens may very well be because you've lost your purpose. Because you've forgotten your purpose. Because you've become focused on other things. I understand. Life is busy. But the Bible says this, it says that God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, in that passage, he's actually talking about Christ coming back, and basically what Peter is saying is he's saying, you know, he says there's going to be scoffers that are going to say, where is Jesus Christ? Where is his coming? And then it says, but God's not slack concerning his promise. God hasn't forgotten that he's supposed to come back tonight. But it says he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. The reason Christ isn't coming back today is because there's some more people that need to get saved. There's some more people that need to accept him. And so while we have many things that we do in this life, and while we have many areas of our life that we have to deal with, we have responsibilities. I understand that. But tonight, Christ is saying to you, there's a caution. If you're hiding your light, if your purpose isn't to reach others with the gospel, if that's not the overriding purpose of your life, then you've lost your purpose. And perhaps you've lost your walk within that. I heard a story about an Olympic gold medalist, and he was the first one to ever get 5 gold medals. He trained for his entire life. That was his goal. From an early age, he decided, I'm going to win a gold medal in the Olympics. And then at that point, he found out later on as he began training and began as a teenager really to you know, that was what he was striving for, he found out that someone had won 4 gold medals, but nobody had won 5 before. I think right now it stands at 8 with Michael Phelps, but at this point, nobody had ever done 5 gold medals before in the Olympics. And so he began to train in these different events so that he could win these 5 gold medals. He was going to be the first one to do it. And he trained and trained and trained and trained. I mean, he didn't eat ice cream and cake like I do, and I can't imagine doing that, but he didn't, and he put those things away. I'm from the South. He didn't eat fried chicken probably, and that would be hard for me as well, but you know, he just put things aside, and he trained and conditioned himself, and every single day working and working and working towards this goal. Well, the day finally came. He went to the Olympics and he won 1 gold medal, and then he won 2, and then 3, and then 4, and the final event came. If he won this event, he'd win his 5th gold medal, he'd break the record, he'd finally achieve his life's goal. He competed in the event as hard as he could, and he won. The first man ever to win 5 gold medals. He went back to the States, and you can imagine he had all kinds of people talking to him about doing advertisements and different things, and I'm sure he had sponsorships and all kinds of sort of things going on. But a week after he won 5 gold medals, he attempted suicide. And a reporter came to his house when she heard about it, and she interviewed him, and she said, why would you attempt suicide? You've got to be the happiest man in the world. You just broke a world record and got 5 gold medals at the Olympics. This was a statement. I've lost my purpose in life. My entire life was about winning 5 gold medals. I trained every day for that race, and then I accomplished it, and now I don't know what to do with myself when I wake up in the morning. I don't have anything to train for. I don't have anything to live for. I've accomplished my life's goal, and now I have nothing. I say tonight, if you're hiding your light, you've lost your purpose. And Christ wants to give you something to live for. Christ wants to give you something to strive for. The daily grind is difficult, but the Bible says that you're the light of the world. You are. And a Christian who hides his light has no purpose. May I ask it this way? If you were the only light in Minneapolis today, how bright would that light be shining? How bright would that light be shining? How many people have you witnessed to this week, this month, this year? How many people have you led to Christ? God wants to use you. He says, you are the light of the world. So then, it's up to you to shine your light. we have responsibility. I met a man in Tucson, Arizona. His name was Les Young, and he was an older fella, and just kind of a strange guy, but he would always joke around and say, "My name's Les Young, and I'm less young than I used to be." And that's ridiculous, you know, just kind of out there. And okay, Brother Les, appreciate it. And I talked to him one day, and he got saved at a youth rally similar to a Neighborhood Bible Time rally back when he was a freshman in high school. And he tells you, he'll say, "I was the most awkward, backwards person you could ever meet in your entire life." He said, "I was the kid at school who had my shirt like one button off, and I would wear different unmatching socks and sometimes unmatching shoes, and my hair was never combed, and I smelled bad." He said, "That was me." And he said, "I was just a strange guy." He's still a strange guy today, don't get me wrong. But he's come a little ways since then. Les, I mean, he was telling me a story, and he said, "I got saved when I was about 15 years old, in my ninth grade year, my freshman year of high school. And he said, they told me when I got saved that I should tell other people about Christ." He said, "Because they said, you know, you needed to hear this, so other people needed to hear this too." So the next day, he went to school and went into high school with his Bible on top of his books. And he walks around, he sits down in his homeroom class. Homeroom class, it's like a study hall for him. So he said, "I sat down the back and a girl sat next to me." Now for Les, this is big time. Girls don't normally sit by him. But this happened. And he said, "So I'm sitting there across from this girl, and she looks over at my Bible and she says, 'What's that?'" And he says, it's a Bible." And she goes, "Well, why do you have it at school?" And he memorized this verse. It was kind of interesting. I would imagine somebody at the day after they get saved memorizing this verse. But he said, "The Bible says that if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. So I'm carrying my Bible around me so that my gospel won't be hid to other people that are lost." And he said, are you sure you're going to heaven when you die?" And the girl said, "No." And he looked over and he said, "Well, could I share with you a couple verses from the Bible on how you could know?" She said, "Sure." So right there, first hour, high school, he's sitting next to this girl and he's sharing the gospel with her. And he goes through, you know, a simple gospel plan, probably the Romans Road, something like that. And then he looks over at her and he says this. He says, "So," I forget what her name was, and called her by name, and he said, "Would you like to trust Christ to be your Savior right now?" And he said, she turned away from me. And then she looked back and she had tears streaming down her face and she said, "Yes, I would." And right there, that little girl prayed and accepted Christ to be her Savior. Homeroom ended. Another girl came up from the front. She walked up to Les and she said, "I heard that you were, I heard what you were talking about with this girl. I had a question. Can Jewish people get saved?" And he said, "Well, let's talk about that this afternoon." So he said, "Meet me at the library." So she met him at the library that afternoon. And he sat down with this girl and he shared the gospel with her. And she accepted Christ as her Savior. And Les just began to live his life in such a way where he said, "You know what? I'm going to share the gospel with everybody I can." When Les graduated from high school, he had personally led over 250 people to Jesus Christ in his high school. He had personally witnessed to more than half of his entire high school. May I say this? Are you hiding your light? Because if God can take a backwards, awkward kid like Les at the age of 15 and use him to reach 250 teenagers, then God can take someone like you, God can take someone like me, and use us to reach other people with the gospel. Today there's a calling to all believers. We're called to shine our light. Jesus said, "You're the light of the world." And there's a caution to all believers. Because if we hide our light, we don't have a purpose. Once again, if you were the only light in Minneapolis, Minnesota, how brightly would that light be shining? Father, we love you so much, and God, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for this day. God, I thank you that you're still in the business of saving souls. You still use the gospel to reach people, and you desire to use these people. God, I pray that, Lord, this would have been an encouragement to them. And Father, I just pray that you would take your word right now and do what I can't. And Lord, work in our hearts. We love you so much, Lord, and we thank you for all that you've done for us. We ask that you would take this church and turn it into the brightest light Minneapolis has ever seen. In Christ's name, amen. Pastor.